Phil, and I'm going to introduce you to our special guest speaker today, Pastor Jared. He comes from Risen Light in Atlanta and Southern Valley. That is a church that has been praying for us, is supporting us, has been caring on us, and is blessing me this opportunity where I get to enjoy learning from someone else this morning. So, Pastor Jared is here to share with him. It's just a blessing. Let's give him a hand.
Thanks, Phil. Well, I'm glad to be with you guys. I've known Becky and Alan Trigg for quite some time, so it's cool to see. Finally have a church home here in Stansbury, which I think is awesome. So I'm just stoked to see what you guys are doing and get to be a part of worshiping the Lord with you. As Phil said, you know, we're going to be continuing in this series. You guys have started the well-versed series, and as he said, this is a little more academic than he likes to be. And unfortunately, I actually am an academic, but I grew up in Tennessee, so I'm a redneck too, so I'm kind of an interesting combination. That's right. So if you know the song, if you know Judah and the Lion, there's a song by Judah and the Lion, it's called Somewhere in Between, and it talks about going out and riding your four-wheeler and shooting your shotguns and then going in town and having a nice dinner. That's kind of what I'm like, so just to give you a little bit about myself. So if you remember, when we look at our Bibles, sometimes it can be hard to read our Bibles and hard to understand what's going on. Has anybody been there? Okay, I've been there, please, right? And as we said, our series thesis for the Well-Versed series is that it's easy to be overwhelmed by the Bible when you aren't well-versed in the Bible. And so kind of our aim is that we would help you find some tools so that you wouldn't be so overwhelmed when you're reading the words of the Bible. And just like Phil, I'm convinced that the Bible contains the story of our Creator God that created everything and yet wants to be in each one of our lives, who loves us dearly and wants to have a relationship with us. And the Bible tells us how to do that. And so becoming well-versed in the Bible is how we know who Jesus is and what he intends for our life, okay? The Bible is the key to our Christian life. And so how do we become confident that we actually know what it means, right? If it's the key to the Christian life, then we want to understand it correctly. We want to know what it says. And how do we become well-versed? And we're going to have a few pointers up here on this as we approach the Bible. How do we approach the Bible? So we read the biblical text the same way you'd read any other important text, right? If you're reading a really important contract that you're about to sign, or instructions to something, maybe something dangerous you're about to do at your home. None of us read the instructions, actually. But this is how we should approach it. And so we read it expectantly. This means that we come to the Bible believing that God will speak to us. Okay, that he will change us as we read it. We read it seriously because we know that there is a reason that God had this written through men to us. Okay, that he has something to communicate to us. And we read it to know what the author meant. And now that's kind of a funny statement. If you dwell in the worlds that I do, sometimes I'm studying for a PhD in Old Testament, and there's a lot of people that don't believe that words mean what they actually say. Okay, I don't imagine most of you live in that world, right? But we come to the Bible and believe that there are words written on a page here that are given to us, and the author is trying to tell us something on how to live for God. Okay. Then finally, we read it with the context in mind. And this is this last aspect. This is what we're going to consider today, the context of any given Bible verse. And if you catch anything today about being well-versed, this is the main point. This is the whole thing that you want to get today, okay, about how to read your Bible. This is the big point, that the context of any Bible verse determines its meaning. Think about that for a second. The context of any Bible verse determines its meaning. So let me help you think about context for a second. Imagine if you are working in your yard, as I was yesterday, and raking leaves with my sons. I have three boys and a little girl. And if you're a pastor, your phone just kind of rings off the hook all the time, and you get text. It just constantly buzzes, right? So you have to set it aside sometimes. But imagine if you came back to your phone after working in the yard, and you have a text from one of your good friends, and it says this. It says, "I am so sick of this. I can't do it any longer. I appreciate all that you've done for me, but I'm out." Okay? You might be a little bit alarmed. Like, what's going on? Is my friend okay? What can't they do any longer? Are they going to kill themselves? Right? Maybe you've received these texts. Are there signs I didn't see in their life that I should have seen, and now I'm getting this text, I'm kind of worried. And so you begin getting anxious, and you're waiting for answers, and maybe you're shooting back some texts and calling them or calling other friends, trying to figure out what's going on. And you're confused. And I think a lot of times that's exactly how we feel when we read the Bible, right? We read something, we don't understand it. Maybe it's even scary, and it makes us really anxious. And so we don't know what to do. But now imagine if a day later, this same friend who you've been trying to get a hold of, and you haven't been able to get a hold of them, you finally get a call from them. They say, "Hey, I'm really sorry about that text. I could tell from all the voice messages you left me and everything you texted me back that you were really concerned, but I meant to send that text to my brother. That wasn't intended for you, actually. In fact, my wife just got a text like this week, and it was from my mom, which is pretty funny. I meant to send that text to my brother. He asked me to go to his house and wait for the dish guy to show up and install the dish for our TV. And I had been there for 4 hours. I waited the entire day, and I was like, I am not doing this anymore. I'm out." Context of the message changes everything, right? It changes everything. And so we see that context is king in determining meaning. If we get the context wrong, we get the message wrong. So now we're going to apply this. This is the whole thing we're looking at, context. So we're going to apply this. If you will, if you have a Bible, or you could take your phone and use your Bible app, look up James chapter 5. Verses 14 through 15, and we're gonna do a little discovery and see how this works with this important passage. So I'll read it to us. James 5, 14 through 15, it says this. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." Okay, wow, right? This is a really cool two verses in the Bible, a great passage of Scripture. The Bible claims that believers have access to healing by God, as well as His ability to forgive sins through prayer and faith. Okay, this is some of what Celebrate Recovery does, right? They're looking for God's promise of healing in faith. And so we're going to unpack this a little bit. But I want you to see this. If we take these verses out of the context of James, out of the context of the New Testament, then these can be faith-wrecking verses. Okay, let me explain that a little bit. Because it seems to suggest that if I just have enough faith, then I can be healed from whatever ails me if I'll just pray the right way. And a lot of people read this that way. Maybe by a little bit of anointing of oil. And in the ancient Near East, the anointing of oil was used as a medicine, kind of to help wounds heal. And sometimes it was used, we also know from the Bible, to set people apart to God, right? This is a special person to the Lord. But what does this mean? And so we're going to look at the broader context and see what it's going to say to us. So when I say this is a fake wrecking verse sometimes, this is what I mean. I had a friend, and maybe you've seen this movie. Has anybody seen the movie 23 Blast?
No one.
Okay, well, I have a friend. He was in a movie, 23 Blast. It's about a blind football player. And my friend, his name is Travis Freeman. When he grew up, he became blind at the age of 12. He grew up in Kentucky. And lots of people, pastors, Bible study leaders, would tell him, Well, if you just pray enough, if you have enough faith, God will heal you of your blindness. Okay? And we believe that's true. God can heal people of blindness if he wants to. But it doesn't always happen. And so he would pray and he would ask and it wouldn't happen. And he would go, I guess my faith just isn't good enough. I'm done. Yet he wasn't taking the context into account. And we're going to see how that works in a second. So here's what we're talking about with context. I think we have a slide here that kind of gives us our levels of context. When we look at the context of a verse, we want to place it, we want to see where it is, right in the book itself, okay? What the words are around it, what the paragraph is around it, right in the middle of the book. And then we kind of move out, what's this entire book about that the verse appears in? It has a special theme, it's written for a purpose, it wants to communicate something, and that verse is tied to it, okay? Then we can move out. We can look at the context of the same author, or in this case in James, he only wrote one book, so we'll look at also at the New Testament to see what does the New Testament say about this subject that we're dealing with. And then we can go out to the context of the entire Bible. What has God said about this subject across the whole thing? And this helps us get at the meaning. And so we're going to place James 14 through 15 in its context as it occurs in the wider unit of James 5, 13 through 18. So let's look at this immediate context a little bit. I'll read these verses for you. James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man like ours with the same nature, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, here's what I want you to see. If we look at the immediate context, what's this passage about? This is what I think it is. The immediate context of James 5, 13 through 18 is about the power of prayer. Okay, it's focused on prayer, not necessarily healing. It's focused on prayer. That's the main thing that it's looking at. In fact, that's how James 5, 13 opens, right? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Okay, and some of you are suffering today. It's saying pray. Is anyone cheerful and some of you are happy today? Let them sing praise. James is suggesting to us that all of our Christian life should be communication to God. Okay, all of it, the good and the bad. If you're suffering from something, pray. If you're happy, praise God. If you're sick, verses 14 and 15 say, pray, call the elders and pray together. Right? That God would heal you. If you've committed sins, it says, get other believers together, confess your sins to them, and pray for one another that you be healed from your sins. And then it gives us this beautiful picture of Elijah, who was a man of great faith, and as he prayed, God did things. Okay? Encouraging you to say, if he could do it, you can do it. You can live a life of faith in prayer. Now let's talk about faith for a second. Faith is an action word. I want you to think about that. It's one part belief. We believe something, and then one part action. We act upon that belief. We live our life as if that belief is true. So in James, we are instructed that God can help us in our struggles when we are sick and can save us from our sins. So we need to believe that that's true about God, that God can help, he has the power to help, and then the action comes, the faith piece comes when you actually pray, and then begin to wait and look for God to do something. Begin to live in the reality of our beliefs. Hebrews 11:1, sometimes people look at this as the definition for faith, and I think it's that and much more, but it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. In this case, it's the faith of those praying that God knows how and can heal them and will heal. They are believing that God can do that. We serve a God that can meet our needs. And then look at this also. I think this is a really important part of this passage. That also it talks about life together. Because in both of these places, as it's talking about prayer, in the one case for healing, it's inviting the elders to come pray for somebody that needs healing. And in the case of sin, it's inviting other believers to come together. And so as we look to God to help us in our circumstances, many times it comes through the community of believers in the church. That we would invite them into what we're feeling so that we together can ask God to heal and to help. And at the very minimum, the prayer of faith concerns the whole group and not just the individual. So we can already see that our passage is not about the greatness of my faith, but us together as believers praying to God. Okay, it's not just dependent on you. It's about the church coming together. So the overall controlling idea of the passage is about prayer and the power for life that is involved for believers there. So let me just say this. As followers of Jesus, we should pray, placing our faith in God who can meet our needs. Okay? It's not about what we can do, but it's about what He can do. And that's what we're doing when we pray. We're asking Him to move. We're saying, we believe you can do it, now do it. Now let's take a little bit bigger picture look at this book in its whole context. So this is be your point number two, I think. The entire book of James in context is a book of wisdom for Christian living, written to Christians in the midst of suffering. So let's unpack that just a second. James wrote the book of James to many believers shortly after the stoning of Stephen in Acts 8:1, if you want to look that up, when the persecution of the early church was intensifying and it was causing many of the believers to flee Jerusalem to all parts of the Mediterranean world. James wrote it during when they were being arrested and beaten and even murdered. And so they fled for their lives elsewhere. They were living in fear, always waiting for their turn to endure persecution. So James had some advice for us. In fact, we see this in the second verse of James. It says this, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Hey, this shows us who James is writing to. He's written it to encourage those that are suffering, believers that are suffering. So James 4 and 15 then, placed in that context, encourages believers that there is a God who can lift them out of their suffering. In fact, we're going to have baptism after the second service. That part in James 14 and 15 where it says, "And He will raise them up," it's talking about this. This is a picture of how God can raise us out of the muck of life and heal us now and eventually in the future after we die when Jesus returns. He will raise us up permanently and forever. James is encouraging the believers of this. So I want to say to you this morning, if you are suffering this morning, and many of us are, even myself a little bit, James wants to encourage you to pray. Because God cares for you, and He can do something about your situation. It's not hopeless. He can raise you up, and we're going to see that here this later today. In fact, the prayer of faith is believing that God can do that very thing. Okay. So we can also look at James, and we can look at the type of literature it is, too. And many have said that James is what they call wisdom literature. Okay, if you kind of read the book, it's just short, pithy sayings about do this, don't do that. This is a good way to live. Live this way, and this is honoring to God. And so we could call it wisdom literature. That's the genre. That's a $4 word right there. The genre of literature it is. Okay, and we could think of other genres like history and poetry, historical narrative, biography, right? So we approach history books for facts, right? Not as funny. We would read a history book going, this is going to tell me facts. We wouldn't read it for enjoyment like we would Harry Potter, right? We approach these two kinds of literature very different. And so we approach wisdom literature, which is like Proverbs, where it gives you a general promise on life. So like Proverbs will say, if you work really hard, then you'll earn lots of money. If you don't work hard, you won't learn money. Okay? That's generally true, is it not? Yet we know that there are exceptions to the case. We all know the lazy guy that's got more money than he can stand. And we also know the rich, or the guy that works really hard that can't seem to catch a break. And yet wisdom literature gives us what's generally true. And I believe here's what James is laying out as generally true in verses 14 and 15. Here it is. God is willing and able to heal sickness, suffering, and sin when we pray to him. That is a general truth. That is always true of God. And that should be encouraging. God is not a cosmic killjoy trying to trap you in your hardship until you die. Rather, he's in the business of rescue and redemption and restoration to life. And he will always complete the work he has started in you as a believer. And it may be now or it may be when he returns, but you will be redeemed ultimately and fully. Okay? This is always through faith. In fact, Romans 10:9 gives us that. You know, to become a Christian, it's as simple as this. It says, if you confess of your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, you will be saved. If we've been alive for more than 10 seconds, we know that God doesn't always answer our prayers for healing. To understand that dynamic, we've got to move out one more ring in our context to see it in the whole Old Testament Bible. Well, let's look at this. This is point number three. The book of James in the context of the New Testament is one statement on healing that must be balanced with other statements, okay, so that we don't turn it into a faith-wrecking verses. Healing is a huge topic in the Bible. There is so much you could say on this. There's tons of books written, and I encourage you to read some and think about it. But I'm going to boil this down to three things that I think help us as guideposts that help us center in on this verse. So guidepost number one is that physical healing is always meant to picture spiritual healing available in Christ. Okay? That's really important. Matthew 9, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. His friends take him to Jesus. Jesus, please heal this man. Notice the community again coming around those that are suffering. Jesus, seeing their faith, says to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Okay, not what we expected. The Pharisees are mad that Jesus would claim such an outrageous thing, but then Jesus explains his actions saying this, Matthew 9, 5 through 6. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And here's what I want you to see here. Here we see that Jesus heals physically as a witness to his ability to heal spiritually. Okay? So when we compare what Jesus did in Matthew 9 to James 14 through 15, there's a lot of similarities. We have someone who's sick. In both passages, the sick person is raised up. And in both passages, sins are forgiven as well as healing is administered. We have the same dynamic. Physical healing and spiritual healing are coupled. James wants you to be physically healed, but he wants you to be spiritually healed even more. Okay, guidepost number two. Our ongoing sin in our lives can make us sick. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Maybe you've experienced it. In fact, this is witnessed to throughout the whole Bible, that sin can make you physically ill. And I can give you a couple modern-day examples. Maybe you've had that simple hangover, right, where you've consumed too much alcohol, and that sin has led to the discomfort of the hangover. Or maybe you've done that so much in your life, now that you've got cirrhosis of the liver, right? Our sin can make us sick. Sexual addiction that is out of control can lead to sleeping around and the contraction of who knows what. right? Our physical actions, our sin can make us, our spiritual sin can make us sick. A heart filled of anger and hate, it leads to stress and anxiety in our lives that gives us mental and physical illness. So this means our sickness is not just physical all the time, sometimes it's spiritual as well. In fact, I had a guy one time I knew, and we were helping this guy, and he's having tons of anxiety. This is at our church, tons of anxiety about everything under the sun, and we kept asking him, "Are you okay? Is there any like sin in your life you need to confess?" "No, no, 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 no." Well, it turns out the guy was a bank robber. I'm not making this up. The bank robber. It came out that he had robbed like four or five banks and had all this cash hidden in this garage somewhere, and the anxiety of the whole thing was killing him. I can't make this stuff up, right? His spiritual sin was making him physically ill. Sometimes we must confess spiritual sin to become physically well. That's why the prayer of faith can heal sickness as well as forgive sins. We're placing our faith in Christ, walking in Him. Part of that journey is we're casting off sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin as we gather together with other believers and we approach God. Okay, last one, guidepost number 3, and this one's a real bummer. Okay? The Bible witnesses to this fact that we all die and our full salvation has yet to come. Hebrews 9:27-28. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear sins for many, will reappear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for Him. Listen, death is inevitable for us all. And I want you to see this with James. So in the context of James, at the very least, the healing that James is talking about will be temporal. At some point, God answers no to the temporal prayer of healing because we will die. But notice that there is a promise in the New Testament that when Jesus comes back, He will save those and raise us up again, those that are waiting for Him. In fact, James gets at this. He says, "Be patient, brothers," in James 5:7, "until the coming of the Lord." He's saying, endure the suffering until Jesus comes, because then it will all go away. Part of the message of James is endurance and perseverance in the midst of suffering. And there will be a day when God ultimately saves us, removes our sin nature forever, and heals us of every physical ailment. There will be a yes to our prayer for healing, but it might not be yet. Okay? Blind buddy Travis is looking forward to the day when he wakes up after having gone through death, when he will see Jesus with his eyes face to face. James told believers that they are to wait for ultimate healing. So I want you to hear this. This is a really important point. Christian hope isn't based on a rescue from suffering. Okay? Based on the return of Christ. Remember, God is willing and able, and He will answer yes to that prayer of healing sometimes now, but many times it will be when we raise up in Him and we're made new. God has promised a day when He will heal ultimately, and so today we pray believing that He can. That's what James is about. So I'm going to read the verse for you again, and then we'll come to an end here. James 5:14-15. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven." So here's the picture I think James is painting for us here this morning in Stansbury. Whatever you came in dealing with today, whether the highs of life or the lows of the sin of life and the struggles you're in, James says, give those things to God. Give all of them to the Lord. Furthermore, James wants us to walk in the experience of healing and forgiveness that's offered in Christ through other believers as we pray together. asking God to meet us right where we are. And we do this until Christ returns. So instead of drawing the conclusion that if I have enough faith, and that if my pastor has enough faith and he anoints me with oil, I'll be healed, we should look to the broader context of suffering, scattered, discouraged congregation that James is writing to, and his pastor is encouraging them to just chill out. Suffer well, seek the healing that God affords in Christ, believing that he will do it either now or ultimately when Christ returns. Here, with the context in mind, we can draw this bottom line. Okay, here's the bottom line. We want to look to Christ for comfort. Okay, then we look to others to comfort. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, and your word is so amazing and so deep and so rich, Father. Lord, thank you for this series as we consider how to read your word. I pray that you would help us understand context of verses that we read. And Father, if there is anyone here suffering today, God, I pray that you'd encourage them to pray. I pray that you'd encourage them to gather other believers around them. And may we seek you and ask you to heal and to help and to forgive. And we believe you can do it. In the name of Christ, amen.